Growing up in Christ, the seven levels of moral decision making. This is available in this particular resource. If you have this, the God-shaped heart goes through this material. Have you ever been the first to recognize there was a problem? Have you ever had that difficulty of being the first to recognize a problem when somebody in authority has already determined no problem exists? When I was in my residency, I had a young man admitted to my service who had odd and peculiar behavior. The family realized he wasn't normal. He would say and talk in ways that were not typical for him. And so I did an assessment on him. And as I did my assessment on him, sure, he had thought disorder problems, but he also had physical findings that were suggestive that of a neurological problem, a brain-based problem, rather than a psychiatric problem. And so I requested an MRI of the brain. Back when I was in my residency, MRIs were new and required the sign-off of the chief of neurology in order to get one. The problem is my patient had already been evaluated by the chief of neurology, had a CAT scan of the brain and an EEG of the brain, which were normal, and so my request was denied. I went back and did a more thorough exam, found more evidence and reasons to suggest this was a neurological problem, went to my faculty and presented my case. My faculty went to the chief of neurology and said, even if you don't agree, this is a teaching hospital. Just for teaching purposes, will you authorize the MRI? And the chief of neurology said no. So I went back and even did more and got more evidence and presented my case. And I was so impassioned that my faculty went to the chief of the hospital, and the chief of the hospital ordered the MRI over the chief of neurology's head. And when it came back, sadly for my patient, he had a massive tumor invading both sides of his brain. And when they went back and looked at the CAT scan, the tumor was on the CAT scan, but it was so large, they thought it was artifact and they ignored it. Have you ever been in the position of being one of the first to identify a problem, but worse, have people in authority declare no problem exists? I believe there's something wrong in Christianity. Domestic violence rates are no different in Christian homes than non-Christian homes. Child abuse rates no different in Christian homes than non-Christian homes. Drug and alcohol addiction, no different. Pornography use, no different. And Christianity is fragmented into 41,000 different groups arguing amongst themselves rather than being united in the body of Christ. I think there's something wrong in Christianity. Paul says to Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But notice, these people with all these horrible worldly characteristics have a form of godliness, but deny the power. He's not talking about the atheists. He's talking about the people who present themselves as God's people at the end of time. I think there's something wrong in Christianity, and today we will expose an infection of thought, a distortion of idea that has kept people trapped in addiction and violence cycles. And hopefully we'll present the remedy in an effective way to help people experience transformation of their life in Jesus Christ. So how do you determine whether something is right or wrong? That type of decision making, is it right or is it wrong? It's called moral decision making. How do you determine whether something is right or wrong? Do you look to a higher authority, to a parent, a pastor, a priest, some other external mind to tell you the answer? Do you look for a consensus among the peer group, waiting for the group to say this is the right thing, or a code or system of rules written down, maybe voted on by a committee? Do you have some other standard? Well, I pray until I get a warm feeling in my bosom. How do you tell whether something is right or wrong? Ephesians 4:13, we should come together into the oneness in our faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, we shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Then we shall no longer be children, carried by the waves, blown about by every shifting wind of teaching of deceitful people who lead others into errors by the tricks they invent. We want to come to that maturity so you have the ability to discern the right from the wrong, to tell the difference between a lie and a truth. Eric Wright was an EMT, emergency medical technician, at Erlanger Hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. His wife, Eileen, a nurse, working at the hospital. This hospital is the regional stroke center. I don't know what it is like here in Norway, but in the United States now, the technology is such that if you're having a stroke and you get to the hospital in under 2 hours, most of the time they can reverse it. With the clot busters and the invasive techniques they have now, they can go up in there through the arteries and they can pull that clot out and they can save the brain tissue and stop the stroke. But time is critical. 90 minutes is better than 120 minutes. The sooner you get there, the more likely you get a reversal. One night, late midnight or so, Eileen began to have numbness and tingling on the side of her face. She suddenly couldn't find words to speak. Her hand was going numb and couldn't use it. And suddenly they knew she was having a stroke, highly suspicious. They knew that she needed to get to the hospital very quickly. What is the right thing to do? They live 10 kilometers from the hospital, late at night, very little traffic. Should they take the time to call emergency services, wait for the ambulance to be dispatched, for them to arrive, for them to do an assessment, for them to load her up and take her, or should they just jump in the car and get to the hospital? They decided to just get in the car and go to the hospital. But when they got on the street, the speed limit was posted 35 miles an hour. What should Eric do? What is the right action for him to take? Should he obey the law or should he break the law? Well, he decided to speed. There was no traffic. Streets were empty. It was after midnight. He decided to break the law and go faster than 35 miles an hour. But then he came to two intersections where the signal was red. What is the right action to take? Should he stop, look both ways, make sure no traffic is coming? And when no traffic is coming, go through the light and keep on to the hospital? Or should he wait the two and a half minutes for the light to change? Well, he decided to stop, look both ways, no traffic, boom, right through the light. But a Chattanooga police officer saw him do it. Pulled in behind him, blue lights and siren going. What is the right action for him to take? He is now a kilometer from the hospital, sees the towers up ahead. Should he obey the law, which requires him to pull over for an officer of the law? Or should he break the law and get his wife to the hospital? What's the right decision? Break the law, somebody said. Bunch of rebels in here. He decided to keep going. Only a kilometer. Keep going. Got to the ER. When he got to the ER, he jumps out, runs around to pick his wife up to carry her in the hospital. But the police officer pulls in behind him, jumps out of the car and says, "Freeze! Put your hands on the hood." What is the right action to take? Should he obey the law which requires him to do that, or should he disobey? The police officer came over and physically got in his way. He has his wife now in his arms. The doors are right there. What should he do? What he did is he shouldered past the officer, took his wife into the emergency room, and he was arrested for assault on the police officer, disorderly conduct, reckless endangerment, two traffic signal violations, and an expired registration. Did Eric do right or wrong? It all depends on your level of moral decision making. I'm going to walk you through the 7 levels of the way people decide whether things are right or wrong. Level 1, reward and punishment. This is the most basic, most primitive level of determining right and wrong. Something is right if you get a reward for it. That makes it right. It is wrong if you get punished for it. That makes it wrong. This is the level of the Nazi soldiers that put people in gas chambers. When they interviewed them and talked to them, why did you do it? Because we would be prosecuted or punished if we didn't. It was right not to be punished. This is the level of a slave. Ancient Israel at slaves. Why did they do what they did? So they wouldn't be beaten with a whip. This is slave mentality. Most basic primitive level of determining what you should do. At level one thinking, a ruler must be powerful. Rulers establish their right to rule by displays of might and power and vengeance on their enemies. He's got the most power. He can give the most punishment. We should obey him so we aren't punished. This is level one thinking. Mercy or failure to punish by people operating at level one is seen as immoral. It's immoral for God not to punish by level one. There, God must use his power to make people pay. That's level one thinking. People at this level see a God of mercy who won't use his power to torture others as a marshmallow God and insist God must torture people and kill them. God took vengeance on the gods of Egypt. Notice all the plagues of Egypt were not on the people, they were on the gods they were worshiping, demonstrating that they weren't real gods. God displayed that, and it says in Deuteronomy, I did this so that you might know I am the Lord your God. You're a bunch of slaves. You worship power. I'm the most powerful. Level one thinking. But level one is so primitive, it doesn't actually require a brain. It doesn't. Thinking is completely sidelined. Animals, plants, bacteria even will grow towards rewarding stimuli and will move away from destructive or painful stimuli. It doesn't require a brain. Level of functioning is not worthy of beings created in the image of God. And in fact, it is Satan's goal to reduce us to brute beasts, creatures of instinct, operating at level one. Level two, marketplace exchange. This is the quid pro quo. It's an agreement. You do something for me in return of something of agreed upon value. This was ancient Israel when they made the deal with the Lord at Sinai. We've made a deal. All the Lord has said we will do. We do our part, he blesses us. This is the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality. Vengeance is a moral duty for people at level two. People who have done harm must be paid back equal amounts of pain and suffering for the harm they've caused. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, level two morale. It's also the health wellness gospel. Have you ever heard of the health wellness gospel? You say this prayer every day for 30 days. You do the right rituals, get baptized in the right way, pay the right tithe. Then God is bound by the deal to give you rewards. Okay, you've got a deal with the Lord. You do your part, and he has to honor the deal and do his part. Level two. Level two barely requires a brain. Thinking at this level is minimal. Animals like dolphins and monkeys and dogs can do all types of tricks in order to get a treat. The focus remains self-centered. Again, not worthy of beings created in the image of God. Level three, this is social conformity. Right and wrong is determined by a consensus of the peer group. This is the adolescent. Hey, mom, everyone's doing it. It must be okay, right? Individual vengeance is not allowed at this group, but group punishment is considered mandatory. You break away from the group or deviate from the group will punish you. You see this in gangs all the time. This was ancient Israel when they wanted their kings. Notice the progression. They're slaves. Level one, Sinai, let's make a deal. Level two, soon they're in social conformity. Hey, everybody else has got kings. We want kings too. Thinking is surrendered to the group, looking to the consensus of the group to tell you what's right and wrong so you can fit in. Many herd animals follow the crowd, even if it's right over the cliff. Again, not worthy of beings created in the image of God. Level four, law and order. Right and wrong is determined by a codified system of rules. adjudicated over by impartial magistrates or judges. Judgment is deferred to the proper elected or otherwise constituted authority. People do not have the right to take the law into their own hands. The law is adjudicated by the authority figures. Authority figures in this level are rarely questioned. He's right. He's the judge. He's the mayor. He's the pope. He's the pastor. He's the conference president. Level four thinkers don't question authority. They're the enforcers of the rules. Ancient Israel at the time of Christ, they said to Jesus repeatedly, "We have a law, Jesus. We're lawkeepers. And you keep breaking it, you lawbreaker." Level four thinking. This is much of the modern world. All human governments have their system of codified rules that they enforce with coercive punishments. At this level, thinking is minimal. It simply requires that you know the rules. You don't have to think through a lot of variables. You just have to know where the line is and don't cross the line. Don't have to understand why. Don't have to consider what the consequences are. Just obey the rule. Security at this level is found in law keeping. You see, you can't tag me out if I'm on base, God. My TV was off 15 minutes before sunset on Friday. You can't tag me out, God. I kept the rule. Security is found in law keeping or in legal loophole law keeping. I know I can't keep the law, but thank the Lord I don't have to. Jesus came and kept the law, and I get to claim his legal law keeping to my account. God, you can't tag me out. Jesus kept the law for me. Legal loophole law keeping. Level five, love for others. Right is determined by doing what's actually in the eternal best interest of the other person, regardless of what the law says. So in America, they used to have laws called Jim Crow laws, which discriminated against black people. People at level five thinking who loved others would treat African Americans with equality and respect and love, irrespective of the Jim Crow laws. In other words, they would break the Jim Crow laws to treat people equally, because love for others surpasses a system of rules. Right is determined not by a checklist of rules, but doing that which is actually in their eternal best interest. This was Jesus healing on the Sabbath, socializing with tax collectors, touching lepers. Also the story of the Good Samaritan. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan for a moment. Think of the actors in the story. There's an injured man. There's a priest, there's a Levite, there's a Samaritan. Who do you believe is the one in the story who's right with God? The priest is the one that's right with God, the one that walks by and ignores him? Who's the one who's right with God? The Samaritan is right with God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many Sabbaths did the Samaritan keep? How many sacrifices did he make at temple? Did he eat a kosher Jewish diet? Did he dress in the kosher Jewish way? Did he pay tithe to the temple and the temple tax? Do you see why they hated Jesus? This Samaritan didn't keep any of their laws, but he was right with God. The Levite and the priest, who kept all their laws, were not right with God. We have to kill this Jesus. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We know the law. And this guy is a lawbreaker, and he's an insurrectionist, and he's trying to overthrow our system of religion. They hated him. But Jesus was trying to move people out of this legal penal fraud into reality, where we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as yourself. Level five, the first level, that moves the decision way from self to others. First level, all first four levels, it's all about me, my deal, not getting punished, my deal, what others think, not getting in legal trouble. It's all about me. Level five, I'm thinking about somebody else now. First level requires consideration of various options. Level five does not require high cognitive intelligence. It does not. It requires high relational intelligence. In other words, love for other people. Many people that are cognitive compromised. I was at a center for Down syndrome kids in Ohio recently. They will never pass a fundamental Bible quiz exam. They won't do it. But those people love people. They're self-sacrificing. They share. They give. They protect others. They have hearts that love. They operate at level 5. It's not about right answers. It's about right motives. The right motives of the heart. Except you become like the little children. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Level 6, principle-based living. This is understanding God's design laws, the laws upon which he constructed reality to operate, and learning to live in harmony with them. One doesn't do something because the law says so. The law says so because that's the way life actually operates. So, this was Jesus and the apostles after Pentecost, operating in harmony with how God built life to operate. Not only concerned for love for other people, but realizes how God constructed things to operate. So we reason now from cause to effect. Mature individuals don't use marijuana, not because it's illegal, but because it violates the laws of health. So even when it's made legal, the mature person still won't use it. But the immature person, well, it's legal now, no problem. Level 6 people understand the difference that man can pass laws to make marijuana legal. They cannot pass laws to make it healthy. There's a difference between God's laws and man's laws. Level 7, understanding friend of God. Not only love for God and others, not only understands God's design for life, but understands and intelligently participates in God's purposes. Jesus said to his apostles in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, rather, I call you friends, because servants don't understand their master's business or purpose or what he's trying to achieve. But I've let you in on everything. God calls you to be his understanding friend. To intelligently participate in helping him achieve his purpose, his goal, his plan. Jesus operated at this level, as will all those who are ready for translation. Look at the description of those ready for translation. They are sealed in their foreheads with the seal of God. That's where you do your thinking and reasoning, forehead. And notice, they do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Think through what that's describing. They are not controlled by the survival of the fittest drive. Love has cast out their fear. It's not protect me. They don't love their life so much as to be afraid to give their lives for others. That is supernatural transformation of the indwelling spirit, recreating Christ-like within. That's a friend of God. So love is the basis of life. We talked about that yesterday, the law of love and the principle of giving. I gave you all that evidence yesterday. So the principle of other-centeredness then leads toward modesty, wise stewardship of money, and so forth. So a person operating at level 7 would have no problem avoiding expensive jewelries or flashy cars, things designed just to make everybody say, look at me, look at me. Level 7 person would have no problem avoiding that. But a level 4 person would make up rules, such as no jewelry allowed in church. But they would never notice the person who buys a $5,000 suit every week because it's not on the list. Why so many laws? You're understanding what people operating at level 4 gives you insight as to why there's so many rules in Leviticus and the books of Moses. If we were to take one copy of every law in this city, in this district, in this nation, how big a room would we need to just get one copy of all of them? Why do we have so many laws? Because when you operate at level 4, you actually have to have a written rule for every variable, every circumstance, every situation. That's how it works. But when you operate at level 5, it's summed up in 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and neighbor as yourself. See, when you actually live there, you don't need a rule not to embezzle money from your boss. You don't have to put that down. It'll never happen for the person who loves their boss more than self, will it? Rules are no longer needed because the law has been written on the heart, the New Covenant experience, the law of love. Let's consider teeth brushing through the seven levels of moral development. Why do children brush their teeth, right and wrong of it, through the seven levels? Level one, reward and punishment. A small child brushes because they won't get punished and they like to be praised. I have grandchildren, 5 and 7 years of age, and I watch them. They will go from level one to level two very quickly. Let's make a deal. Mommy, if I brush my teeth, will you read me a bedtime story? Or the parents might say, if you don't brush your teeth, no bedtime story. We've moved from punishment and reward to deal making, level two. That's why it's right to brush, so I get my bedtime story. But then it goes to level three, social conformity. We brush so we won't be teased at school. So we're accepted by our peer group. Level five, we have a code of behavior expected for us in our home. And if we don't brush our teeth, we lose our cell phone for a day. So we keep the rules because that's the rules of the house. Level five, we come to love our parents. And we realize that if we don't brush, it will cause our parents inconvenience to take us to the dentist and pay the dental bills. And we don't want to burden our parents. So we brush our teeth not to be a burden to them. Level six, we understand the second law of thermodynamics, even if we can't say it, which means if we don't put energy in, the system decays, and we don't want our teeth to decay, so we brush our teeth to keep our teeth healthy. And level seven, understanding friend of God, we not only love our parents and understand his design, but we understand our body is the temple of the Spirit. And if we don't maintain the health of the body, then we will have sickness and be less useful for his cause and purposes. So we brush to be a good steward, to be in the greatest usefulness for his cause. Everybody with me? Now, did you notice at all seven levels, teeth are being brushed? Did y'all notice that? But only level five and above can be trusted. Level four and below require oversight, some external monitoring, or potential threat to continue on. Level four and below have a self-centered motive, no heart change. Level five is the first level. The law is internalized and the motive moves to something greater than self. This goes to the question I've been teaching. Hopefully you're grasping this idea of imposed law, the types of laws we make up, just rules, versus design law that the Creator built reality to operate upon. Level one through four sees the world through a system of imposed rules and imposed consequences. Level five through seven understand reality operates on certain constants, the design law. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, notice this. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Have any of you heard of a righteousness by faith message? If you're on milk, the Bible says you're not acquainted with that. You might not know the words, but you have no idea what it means. You're not acquainted with it. That is something the mature are acquainted with and experience. The immature haven't experienced it. God wants us to grow up because staying on, as children, infants on milk, we're not acquainted with righteousness, meaning we aren't set right, meaning we aren't justified. Justification, by the way, means to be set right or put right. Childlike Christianity requires ongoing oversight, supervision, external threats to do what's right. It has a form of godliness, but there is no power there. Have you ever wondered why so many young people end up leaving the church? Or do you not have that problem in Norway? It's a problem in North America. Lots of young people raising their leave the church. Does that happen here too? You ever wondered why? Level 4 and below teaching. Remember our toothbrushing analogy a little while ago? Imagine you taught your children to brush your teeth, their teeth as children in your home. But they never learned a reason beyond level 4. And level 4 was, if they don't brush the teeth in your home, they lose their cell phone for a day. That's the highest understanding for the reason to do it they ever learned. What's likely to happen when they grow up and move out on their own? They're going to keep brushing? Probably not. When we teach God's principles or God's law or anything God would have us do through the level 1 through 4 understanding, when people grow up, it goes, that's ridiculous. It makes no sense. There's no purpose in it. And they stop. We must help our young people grow up to understand God, his designs, how life actually works. And when people understand, hey, if I want my teeth to stay healthy, I need to keep brushing. That's just how it works. Then most people keep doing it. Do you really want your kids to do it because mom and dad said so? If you had a child grow up, go to college, they're staying in a dorm, they've got a roommate from some third world country. And one evening your child's brushing their teeth and the roommate says, what are you doing? I'm brushing my teeth. Well, why do you do that? Well, my mom has a rule. Is that what you're looking for? How many Christians? Why do you do that? Well, God has a law. God's law says, if we don't keep God's law, suddenly you're not laughing anymore. So what prevents maturing? Staying on infant formula. And what is the theological formula of infants? Let Hebrews tell you. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary, basic children stuff about Christ and take forward to maturity. And here it is, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Repentance from acts. That's the do's and the don'ts, the behavior-focused stuff. That's what it means. This is a starting point. It's the infant stage. You know, we must be born into the world first to grow physically. We must be born again in order to grow spiritually. And so there's a real good purpose for the law. The law was given to reveal our sickness and bring us to Christ for repentance. It diagnoses our problem. A really good purpose that the written law was given. But the written law is not a cure. It's an MRI. It exposes sickness. It doesn't cure sickness. It leads us to Christ. Sadly, many people stay as babes with chronic conviction of sin, with repentance and forgiveness, only to recycle back through the repetitive sin to repent and get forgiveness again. They never actually mature. Healthy repentance is when we realize the truth of God's design, his law, his character, our terminal condition, and we don't repent merely from a behavior. We repent from the motive of heart that leads to the behavior and surrender the selfishness and the fear to him, asking for a new heart and right spirit to be changed in the inner person. This was David's prayer. David simply didn't pray, forgive me for the bad stuff I've done. He said, search me and see the wicked way in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Fix the brokenness. What prevents growing up? Level 4 and below theologies with legal descriptions and legal solutions. For those who don't leave the church, because that doesn't make any sense, they end up trapped in violence and addiction cycles. Why do they end up trapped? Because they're given a false legal solution with a form of godliness with no power. Let me give you an example. You raise your child to brush their teeth, but they never had a reason above level 4. And when they moved out at age 19 or 20 years of age, finally they get their own apartment. Finally, free of all the rules, free at last. I don't have to brush anymore. And they stop brushing their teeth. And at first they're a little nervous. They look over their shoulder. They watch, see if any punishment's coming. And after a couple of weeks, they're not caught. They're not punished. Nothing's happened. I knew it was all a sham. It was all a joke. And they forget about it. And they don't brush. About 18 months later, they call mom and dad. Mom, dad, I've rebelled. I've gone into wild living. I've rejected the things you've taught me. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. I'm hurting. I've messed up bad. I don't know how to fix it. Well, that's okay, son, daughter, we love you. And we have an expert at our church who knows exactly how to fix this. And so you are gone to the expert and he tells you, you need to accept the legal toothbrushing of your older brother who came to earth and brushed his teeth perfectly. And if you accept the legal toothbrushing of your older brother, he will intercede in your behalf and he will be examined instead of you in heaven. And his record of perfect teeth will be put in your record in heaven. Now, you, if you do that, you will be declared in heaven to have perfect teeth. Even though you don't, you just need to leave here today believing your teeth are perfect. And you claim you believe it, but you leave in just as much pain, with just as much decay, with just as much suffering as when you got there. This is the fraud of penal substitution theology. It's a fraud. It's based on a lie that God's law works like human law, and the solution is a legal adjustment in records. Rather than God fixing the brokenness of the heart, genuine righteousness or justification is being set right in heart, in character, in mind with God again. According to Romans, the natural state of our heart since sin is unity with God or enmity with God. The natural heart, unconverted, is against God. It's enmity. That's the natural state. Notice, Abraham trusted God, and after his heart went from enmity or distrust to trust, then he was recognized as righteous or being set right or justified. There was an actual change in the condition of Abraham's heart state toward God. That justification was actually putting Abraham right with God again in heart. His heart changed from distrust to trust. In trust, he opens the heart. When we trust God, we open the heart. It says Romans 5, he pours his love into our hearts. We get a new heart and right spirit. No longer I that live, but Christ stands in my record in heaven. Christ lives in me. Infant repentance, childlike conviction of our bad deeds, and we feel guilty and ashamed of the bad things we've done, and we live in fear of being punished or rejected by an external authority. And so because of this, we are vulnerable to having our ideas of God distorted, so we feel bad about ourselves. We accept the lie that God is mad at us. We punish ourselves in our own mind. We believe the lie that God wants to punish us. We want to do something to make up for it. We believe a lie that God needs something done to him to make up for it. Immaturity is level 4 and below. Theology is focused on avoiding punishment and getting reward, making deals, getting approval, or getting out of legal trouble. This is immaturity. Maturity, level 5 and above, love and other-centered theology is focused on love for God and other people, living in harmony with God's design, and fulfilling God's purposes. This is maturity. So I'm going to close with, why did Christ have to die for our salvation? The atonement through the 7 levels of moral decision making. Level 1, reward and punishment. God said don't do something, but they did it. And God offered Jesus, God got offended and responded with angry vengeance, taking the life of Jesus in our place. Somebody had to be punished, level 1. This is known as the satisfaction theory of atonement. Level 2, marketplace exchange. Satan now had rights to the earth and claimed the lives of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. And God struck a bargain with the devil, exchanged the life of Christ for the life of humans, or Aslan had to give his life to the white witch to free the sons of Adam. If you know C.S. Lewis' story. This is the ransom theory of atonement. Level 3, social conformity. So that all will agree that God's government is fair in dealing with sin. This is the governmental theory of atonement. Level 4, to pay the legal penalty the law demanded and the heavenly judge imposed. The law must be kept. Man broke the law. Someone had to pay the penalty. Jesus paid the penalty. The integrity of the law was maintained. This is penal substitution theology. Level 5, love for others. Because he loved us too much to let us go, and his death was the means to reach us with love and restore trust in him. This is the moral influence theory of atonement. Level 6, principle-based living. It was the only means to fix what sin had done to God's creation. When mankind sinned, they deviated from God's design for life, and their condition was changed to that of a terminal condition, dead in trespass and sin. Christ came to fix what sin did to the creation. Thus, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that, notice why, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It was to restore us to actual righteousness. This is the Christus Victor and the recapitulation theories of atonement. And level 7, Christ died to reveal the truth and win us to trust. And I've got the Bible text up there. I'm not going to quote them. I'll just let you see the reference. To destroy death and bring life and immortality to light. To destroy sin and Satan. To restore humanity back to God's ideal. And to secure all things in the universe in its innocence. All things in heaven and in earth are reconciled to Christ at the cross. This is the healing reality. Actually fixing what's wrong. Atonement is at one-ment with God. Having the law written on the heart, operating with the mind of Christ, partaking the divine nature, being restored into the image of God. Doing right because it is right. And right doing pleases God. Neither God nor his law change, but we are changed to live in harmony with that law. That's the plan of salvation. We understand at this level that God speaks to people at all levels, just like a good parent speaks to a 2-year-old different than a 10-year-old, different than a 25-year-old. A parent speaks to their children differently. And God speaks to people at every point along their personal journey. And so we will find places in Scripture where God speaks at level 1 to level 1 people. And level 2 and level 3. But it is a mistake to stay stuck in earlier levels of understanding when more mature levels are revealed. So I'm going to give you a mature way to understand the biblical metaphors of atonement. The biblical metaphor of satisfaction theory. The satisfaction theory of atonement. What's the mature level 7 way to understand that? Well, understanding reality after sin, this creation is out of harmony with God and how he designed it. God is like a parent whose child is dying of leukemia. Parents, if you have a child dying of leukemia, tell me, what is the only thing that will satisfy you? There should be only one thing that satisfies you if your child is dying of leukemia. Isn't it a remedy that cures the leukemia and saves your child? Isn't that the only thing you'll truly be satisfied with? A remedy and a cure that heals and saves. That's what's truly sad. Notice what it says in Isaiah. He will see the result of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. Mature understanding of satisfaction is the result that it achieved, and the result that it achieved was our salvation. That's what satisfies him. What about ransom theory? What's a mature way to understand that? Well, what is the function of a ransom? Ransom is the price necessary to free somebody who's held in bondage. Well, what holds us in bondage? We're held in bondage by two elements. Lies that we believe and our own carnal nature. That's what holds us in bondage. What is it then is the price to set us free? What sets us free from lies? Truth. What sets us free from the carnal nature? Receiving a new nature that Christ developed. So the price, truth, and a new nature, which is metaphorically bread and wine. When you take bread into your body, it is broken down into molecules that become building blocks of your body. Jesus is the Word made flesh. When you take the truth of Jesus, those truths become building blocks of ideas, schemas, understandings that form your individuality. And when you when you open your heart to trust, the Spirit takes the life of Christ and reproduces it in us, which the blood is in the life. And that's a metaphor for the wine. And thus we get a new heart and right spirit. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. This is the reality. A governmental theory? God rules on design law. Love, truth, liberty. Truth presented in love, leaving people free. Because God wants your loyalty. He wants your love. He wants your trust. He can never get that by threatening to kill you if you don't get it. And so God's government is sustained. Is this the only way to heal hearts and minds? Penal substitution theory. This is not found in Scripture. This is based upon accepting the lie of the little horn that seeks to change God's law and have you believe God's law is a system of rules like human beings. And as long as we believe God's law is a system of rule like human beings, then we adhere to the little horn lie and we have changed God's law and we teach imperialism and teach God runs his universe like Caesar runs Rome. And this actual Seventh-day Adventist church was called into existence to oppose the little horn power and the lie of the change of the law. Many people think in the Adventist church that the actual change of the law was the change of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was absolutely changed along with the Second Commandment and the Tenth Commandment. But those changes were the evidence that the law had already been changed. I'll give you an example. In California, there's been a lot of fires recently. You all know that, right? Why hasn't the Adventist church, Loma Linda, and a lot of Adventists out there have been threatened? Why hasn't the Adventist church board got together and voted that if you're a member of the Adventist church on bad days with high smog and smoke, you're not required to breathe? Why don't they vote for that? It would be so helpful to the members that they're not required to breathe on the days when the smoke is really bad. I'm making a point here. It's not funny. They don't vote for it because they can't change God's laws. It's not possible to change them. What would it mean then if a church committee did vote to change God's laws? Wouldn't it mean they no longer see them as design protocols? They understand them simply to be rules that are amendable or changeable. And thus changing the Ten Commandments were the evidence that the idea and the way God's laws understood has been changed to being human or Roman. And we are called to call people back to worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea. And the Sabbath is a sign of creatorship or designer. And we will never finish the work to free minds of this imperialistic view and help people mature as long as we teach the right day, but under an imperialistic construct that here's the day. And if you don't keep it, he's a rule maker and he'll punish you for breaking the rule. You're still teaching the Roman view of God. God did add the Ten Commandments. Law was given as a diagnostic tool and a protective hedge to lead us back to Christ to heal and save. In moral influence theory, accepted as part of the reality that needs to heal us, but it was insufficient. We need more than the truth. We actually need a new heart and right spirit. And Christ came to achieve that for us. And Christus Victor recapitulation is understood that Christ has been victorious over all opposition to his methods here on earth. As a human being, truth in his life overcame lies. Love overcame selfishness. And Jesus took up humanity, broken off and damaged by Adam, and carried it to perfection. And then the healing reality accepts that the truth was revealed to win us to trust, accepts the Christus Victor with Christ's direct victory over Satan as a human being, but understands that it was more than just humanity, that all things in heaven and earth, there's a great controversy going on. We're being reconciled to Christ at the cross. Conflict in Christianity, when you understand the seven levels, you will understand that people at level four are very anxious that rules be kept. They get very distressed when rules are crossed, even for good reasons. And level four people like order, they like structure, they like doctrinal definitions, and they often find themselves gravitating to administrative positions in the church. They like to administrate things. And so they like to police how things are done in the organization because they want to protect the institution by being the thought police. Danger, they often resort to coercive methods to pressure or threaten or censor people who don't keep the rules the way they believe they should be kept. Level six and seven people who want to discuss general principles are often called liberals. Level 5, people who want to help save sinners, and they visit the HIV, the homosexual, the prostitute, the drug user, are often accused of having loose standards by people at level 4 and below. Level 6 and 7 people become bored with legalistic sermons aimed at level 4 or the level 1 fiery damnation threats. Level 4 members feel threatened when you question their security or their legal security or God as dictator. They don't use the word dictator. You know, the secret word in the level 4 lexicon for the dictator view of God that is enforcing his will on everything? The sovereignty of God. When they use sovereignty of God, then it's God's sovereignty. And you will hear this sometimes. Somebody was killed in a car wreck. I actually heard recently of a child that died in a drowning. A 2-year-old child died in a drowning on a Sabbath afternoon at a neighbor's birthday party. And their Sabbath and their Seventh-day Adventist friends, their Seventh-day Adventist members, and there was a Seventh-day Adventist child who died, said, well, you were breaking the Sabbath and the angels couldn't protect your child because you went to a birthday party on Sabbath. Seriously, true story. That's level 4 and below thinking. You broke the rules. No security. Some are attracted to level 2, health, wellness. If you do the right prayer, do the right rituals, God will bless you. Some pay tithe this way. If I pay my tithe, God will make me richer. Growth through the levels are stepwise, meaning you can't jump from level 1 to level 7. Any more than a baby can go from crawling to running in the Olympics. It is stepwise. You have to go through the various levels. And what causes us to grow is typically distress or problems in our life that our current level of understanding doesn't answer. And this is why we rejoice in our trials and tribulations, because they build character. That's what the Bible says. They require us to reflect and dig and understand for deeper realities. What matters is function, not explanation. We don't have to get the right answers on a Bible quiz, but we do have to have a heart that loves God and other people. That's the key. I'm going to skip this because we're about out of time. The Bible uses the metaphor of the groom and his bride. Christ is returning for his bride, yes? His church. But he's not coming back for a child bride. He wants a mature bride who has grown up and is ready to see him face to face, because the Bible says when he comes, we shall see him face to face, for we shall be like him. I challenge you to leave the elementary teachings behind and move on to maturity.